We would start out in Ruth chapter 1, and we see that this, again, is during the time of the judges. So the Israelites are on and off again with the Lord, and they're experiencing a time of famine right now. And as a result of the famine, then Elimelech moves his family from Bethlehem to Moab. His family includes his wife Naomi and his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. And so then once they get to Moab, though, Elimelech dies. He passes away. But the boys then marry women from Moab. Orpah and Ruth are the two women that are married to the sons of Elimelech and Naomi. But after 10 years of them living there, the boys die then as well. So kind of a sad story here. But things turn around for the Israelites in Canaan, and their crops are doing well again. And so when Naomi hears that news, she is determined to move back. She's going to head back home. The girls are going to go with her, Orpah and Ruth, but she encourages them, no, don't go with me. You know, I don't have any more boys for you to marry. And, you know, we'll talk about some of the Jewish laws regarding widows and remarriage and continuing the family heritage. But as a result of, you know, I have no more boys, I'm not going to marry again. If I did, you wouldn't wait for them to grow up to marry those boys. And so please go home to your own families. And Orpah chooses to go home to her own family. But Ruth refuses. She's going to stay with her mother. And we see her commitment, if you want to turn to Ruth chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, we hear her statement of commitment to Naomi. It says, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us.'" So again, we see her level of commitment to go to the people and to Naomi's God, the people's God, Naomi's people's God. She made that commitment to go. She knew where she was going. Now, one thing about Ruth, though, is remember who she is from, what people group she is from. She is a Moabite. So when she goes to the Israelites, remember that the Moabites had oppressed Israel for 18 years. So the likelihood of her acceptance among Naomi's people is very, very minimal, very, very risky. And I remember the story of a pastor whose daughter was accepted to a university. They sent her a card first that said, "You've been accepted." And then they sent her a t-shirt that she could wear saying, "I know where I'm going." Now, for Ruth's sake, it was kind of the other way around. She was wearing the t-shirt before she ever got the acceptance. She didn't know she would be accepted, but she knew where she was going. "I am going with you, Naomi. I'm going where you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." She made that commitment. She knew where she was going. So then let's talk about the family redeemer as we see as we continue on in the story of Ruth as they go back then to the Israelite nation as they're living and dwelling in the land of Canaan now. In Ruth chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13, we meet this family redeemer. It says, Ruth 2, starting with verse 1, "Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it.' Naomi replied, 'All right, my daughter, go ahead.' So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you,' he said. 'The Lord bless you,' the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who's that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes' rest in the shelter." Well, then Boaz goes over to her. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I'm only a foreigner." Now I want you to think just a little bit before we go on with her comments about, you know, how is it that I have found this acceptance? Remember, she made the commitment before she found the acceptance. But Boaz is hearing about her level of commitment to Naomi, who is a close relative of his. He's hearing about her level of commitment and the type of character, the type of person that she is. But think just a little bit about Boaz and his background. Do you remember who was Boaz's mother? Rahab. And what was Rahab? Yeah, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? How Rahab, she was one of the Canaanites that Israel was to go in and to destroy in the city of Jericho. And because of her willingness to hide the spies, because of her willingness to revere the God of Israel, she was saved. She was saved from that, even among a nation that was to be judged by God. And she ends up becoming the wife of a man, and the two of them have this son. His name is Boaz. So when Ruth is saying to Boaz, "Do you know who I really am? I mean, I'm a foreigner. Why are you showing me this kindness?" I can see Boaz probably thinking in his mind, "Oh yeah, do you know who my mom is? She was a Canaanite. Not only that, she was a prostitute. How would you like that family heritage?" So if Boaz knew anything about acceptance or being accepted when all the strikes were against him, I mean, he had grown up with that experience. You know, when I think about that, I think about the kind of things that we experience in life, the challenges that we experience, and some of the rough pasts or histories that we have before Christ, before our redemption, and the kinds of things that we can bring into our families, and the kinds of compassion that we can have on others, knowing the compassion and the comfort that we have received from the Lord. I mean, the scripture speaks specifically about that, how we are to share the comfort with others, the same comfort that we have received. And here's exactly what Boaz is doing. He grew up in a family where his mother had been embraced by that people, the Israelite people. His mother had embraced their God. And now Boaz, she is raising him with that love and that acceptance that she experienced herself from God first and then from the people of God. And so it is that, you know, we ought to be expressing to our kids that they can grow up in an environment where there's love and acceptance, no matter the past or the background, to see that all these things can be redeemed through the blood of Jesus and how they are covered by the blood. And we've received forgiveness from God, and He has made us to be clean. And we transfer those perspectives and attitudes to our kids so that they will even have that kind of compassion on other people. We see this exactly with Boaz. He's expressing this character and this nature of love and acceptance with Ruth, even though she is a foreigner. So again, she asks, "What have I done to deserve such kindness? I am only a foreigner." And Boaz goes on, he says, "Yes, I know," Boaz replied, verse 11. "But I also know about everything you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers." So Boaz knows about Ruth's character. He knows the level of commitment that she has made to Naomi and to live as a stranger or to live among strangers. complete strangers. And so Boaz continues on. He says, "May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." He sees her level of commitment. He sees how she has committed herself to not only the people of Naomi, but their God as well. When he says, "You have come to God, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And he speaks that blessing back to her. May God reward you. May he reward you fully for what you have done. And Ruth goes on and says, "I hope I continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers." So Ruth finds this favor with Boaz. Even though she's a foreigner, she's accepted and embraced. Boaz understands, knows what her character, what her nature is like, and expresses that favor and that acceptance to Naomi, or excuse me, to Ruth. But Naomi has concerns for Ruth. She's getting older, and Ruth needs a solid place of her own. And so Naomi counsels Ruth regarding this man who has shown her such favor. And the reality that, you know, when Ruth comes back and expresses, you know, this gentleman by the name of Boaz allowed me to reap in his fields and has expressed such favor and kindness and acceptance to me, even though I'm a Moabite. She expresses that to Naomi, and Naomi knows who Boaz is. Remember, he's a close relative of her husband Elimelech. And so she has thoughts and ideas about Ruth having a connection or a relationship with this gentleman who could be their kinsman or their family redeemer. And so we see that happening in Ruth chapter 3. In the first parts of that chapter, we see Naomi giving counsel to Ruth as far as what Ruth should do. And Ruth agrees that she's going to go ahead and do that. So starting with verse 7, then I'll read, and we'll see the boldness, Naomi's counsel, and the boldness of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11 is what I want to read here. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she replied. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." Wow, she did what Naomi had told her to do. Express your desire for him to be the family redeemer for you, for this family. And Boaz responds to her. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." He says, "You are showing even more family loyalty than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman." See, her reputation, her character, and her nature had got spread around. There is this young lady, there is this Ruth, who has come with Naomi, and she is a virtuous woman. Boaz says, everyone in town knows that. Everyone knows that you're a virtuous woman. And he makes this commitment to her, as we see in that verse 11. It says, "Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary. I will do what I need to do to make sure that you're taken care of, to make sure that your needs are met." And so, again, Ruth asked Boaz to spread that covering over her because she said, "You are my family redeemer." So we're going to talk a little bit about a family redeemer. And the redemption we see expressed in here in verses 1 through 6 of Ruth chapter 4, we see the reality of the family redeemer. The family redeemer was intended for provision for a widow, for someone who'd come into dire straits as a result of the loss of her husband, which is exactly what had happened with Naomi. not only the loss of her husband, but the loss of her sons. So there was no male in their family to carry on the family name or the family clan, or to be able to embrace the inheritance that was theirs. And so that's why there was need for a redeemer. And in the scripture we see, and we'll see it, actually we'll see it when Boaz interacts with one who is closer to Naomi, one who is closer to the family than he is himself, we'll see that it belongs to the redeemer, the family redeemer, to buy back the forfeited inheritance. In other words, Naomi's giving up, having to give up her inheritance. But it's the responsibility of the one closest, the family redeemer, to buy that back. It also belonged to that family redeemer to take the widow of the deceased brother or relatives if he dies childless. In other words, the boys had not had children after them, so they were dying childless. So it was of the responsibility of the one to be the family redeemer to take that one as his wife so that they would be able to continue that family line. That was the responsibility of the family redeemer. And it was to be the next of kin. In other words, the closest one in the family, the closest one to the family, was the first in line to be the kinsman redeemer. I'll use those words like kinsman redeemer, and that's because it's the next of kin, and that's a familiar term you may have heard about our kinsman redeemer. Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer, Naomi's kinsman redeemer, because he was in her kin. He was of her kin. We talk about being next of kin with people. Another term that's used, and this is from the Message paraphrase, the covenant redeemer. I love that phrase. I mean, when we understand covenant, and when we understand how God makes a covenant with us, there's so much depth to that word covenant. But covenant redeemer is as well. This isn't in your notes. I'm adding extra. I see people looking, oh, he left something out. I'm just adding some extra here, some extra notes. And in our story, the book, the story, which is the New International Translation, New International Version, it uses the word guardian redeemer. I love that as well. Guardian redeemer. So you'll... and then from the New Living Translation, I've chosen the term the family redeemer. But all those things are so significant regarding the relationship that is there and accepting responsibility of the relationship that is there. You know, it pains me to see in our world today the lack of responsibility when it comes to relationship. Children are born fatherless. I mean, you can't be born without a father, but the father's not in the picture and not accepting the responsibility. You know, those kinds of things, it's just so painful to see that kind of lack of commitment, level of commitment to the kinds of relationships that God has intended. And here he made provision for those who had lost their covering, who had lost the one who was protector and provider for them. And he made that provision possible through the family redeemer, or the guardian redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, the covenant redeemer. Well, let's go on then and read in Ruth chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. It says, Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. Just then the family redeemer he had mentioned came by. So in other words, he had told Ruth, there's one that's closer than I, and he has the first responsibility to choose to be your family redeemer. So I'm going to approach him and give him that opportunity. So again, it says, just then the family redeemer he had mentioned came by. So Boaz called out to him, come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you. So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, you know Naomi, who came back from Moab. She's selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on the husband's name and keep the land and the family. Then I can't redeem it, the family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I cannot do it. Now I believe that's the answer that Boaz was waiting for. Yes! I mean, he had come accustomed to this Ruth and her character and her personality and her willingness to make their God, her commitment to her family. He knew the virtuous woman. I mean, there were so many things that were attractive about Ruth to him, but he had to go through the proper steps. It's just like young men, you got to ask the girl's dad before you want to marry her. There's proper steps. There might be someone else in line. I just thought I'd throw that in for fun. Anyway, so Boaz redeems Naomi's property and makes Ruth his wife. Hallelujah. But then it goes on to the blessings of the elders. I mean, the elders, they see what's going to happen here in this relationship. And so they're right there gathered together. Boaz has made the actual statement of accepting Ruth, of actually taking off his sandal. That was a part of the part of the action. And so he'd taken off his sandal, headed to the other closer redeemer, family redeemer. And then the elders that are gathered around them bless them. They speak this over them from Ruth chapter 4 and verses 11 through 12. The elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah." So they speak this blessing again over Ruth and Boaz regarding her being fruitful like Rachel and Leah were, of her having descendants, of Boaz having descendants by this young woman. And famous in Bethlehem, let me tell you, famous in Bethlehem, look at the people that come after them. Okay, Ruth and Boaz have a son by the name of Obed. Obed has a son by the name of Jesse. Jesse has a son by the name of David, who becomes king of Israel. And talk about notoriety. Talk about being famous in all Bethlehem, the city of David. Hallelujah. And so here we are with the blessing that comes to Ruth and Boaz as he became her kinsman redeemer, her family redeemer, her covenant redeemer, her guardian redeemer. But all of this really is just a picture. God in his big story, the upper story, is showing us the reality of what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be suffering in poverty and end up to be redeemed out of that poverty. And so that's what we're going to look at in our family redeemer. First, we need to acknowledge the humanity's state of poverty. And we see this, that we are enslaved to the dominion of the evil one. I mean, that is before Christ. We realize that reality. The scripture speaks about being delivered from the dominion of darkness. We are actually separated from the family of God. This is what sin does in our life. It separates us from God. That's our state of spiritual poverty. That's our state of without a kinsman redeemer, a family redeemer. But then we see that Jesus comes to be our redeemer. Jesus is the one who comes to be our family redeemer. And he becomes next of kin to us by becoming a man. He becomes a man so that he can redeem us. And we see the reality of this. I'm just going to go ahead and toss the scriptures on the screen for the rest of these verses here. From Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death." Jesus actually became, he came to earth. We talked about his humility. his humbleness, and we're to have that same attitude, but he humbled himself to become a man. That is so he could be our Redeemer, our family Redeemer. He made himself to be next of kin to us by becoming a man. Had he not become a man, he could not have died for us in order to pay the price that had to be paid to redeem us or to ransom us back to God. So then we see that God gave his life to redeem us. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus paid the ransom price, and it wasn't gold or silver, as we see in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." See our spiritual poverty that we would have inherited naturally from those before us? We inherited spiritual death. We inherited that slavery, that dominion of the evil one in our life. That's what we inherited from our ancestors. The empty life we inherited from our ancestors, God paid a ransom to save you from that. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And here's what Jesus did. In paying that price to redeem us, to become our family Redeemer, what Jesus did was he married us. He took us as his bride. He took the bride unto himself. And we see that in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." Now, we need to make a little bit of a comparison here between what Boaz did with Ruth and what Christ did with the church to realize the reality of Christ's even greater sacrifice than what Boaz had ever done with Ruth. When Boaz saw Ruth, he saw a level of commitment. He saw one submitted to God. He saw one who had a loyalty to her family. All of those characters. He saw a virtuous woman. He saw all of that. What did Jesus see in us when he paid the ransom price for us? A bunch of spiritually poverty-stricken people. A bunch of people that were rebellious against him. A bunch of people that wouldn't yield to him, to his rulership, to his authority. And yet, hallelujah, the scripture says, even while we were yet sinners, even while we were, among the foreigner type of people, yet he embraced us and says, "You know what, I'm going to accept you as mine. Not only that, I'm going to pay the ransom price with my life, and not only that, I am going to embrace you as my wife. Church, I'm giving myself for you so that I can present you to me as a bride that is without spot or wrinkle." He gave his life as a ransom for that. He paid the price of his blood as a ransom for that. Larissa, why don't you come on up, and Scott. And we're going to receive communion this morning. Like I said, this just leads us right into what Christ did for us. And when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," what are we remembering? We're remembering the price. Well, first of all, we're remembering our own destitute condition in which Christ accepted us. We got that card of acceptance. He says, "I accept you." Even though you're not worthy of it, he accepted us. And he did that. He became a man so that he humbled himself to become a man so that he could be next of kin to us. And then he gave his life for us. And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Remember where you were at. Remember from whence you have come. Remember what I have done for you. Remember the extreme price that it cost me. My blood, my life. Remember that. Remember the love of God in giving himself, reconciling the world to himself through Christ Jesus. Remember me when you do this." I've encouraged Larissa to lead us in the song of Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, hallelujah. And I'll just invite you to come up and receive the communion as you choose to. The kids are actually coming back in now, and you can just bring them along together with you. Some have different views about when it's appropriate for a child to receive communion or not, and I'm not going to dictate that for you, for your family. I realize that I believe that God gave this not only to help us to remember, but He gave it as a visual aid. Hallelujah. Awesome. I think He gave this as a teaching tool for us to say with our kids, you know, this represents Jesus' body. Do you know what Jesus did for you? And this represents Jesus' blood. Do you know what Jesus did for you? Hallelujah. Father, as we approach the table, again, I love the laughter and the joy that comes in with these kids and the smiles on their face. Lord, it just reminds us of the innocence of that time before knowing right from wrong and realizing, Lord, that we are destitute. And that brings that holy sorrow that's intended so that we'll express our repentance, Lord, and come to You to be purchased by You, so that we can be made right with God. And as we come before this table and receive these elements, Father, we just pray Your blessing on them, just realizing that You have given these, Jesus said, You said to do this in remembrance. You have given these as a reminder to us of what You have done, Your blood, Your body. We pray Your blessing upon these elements as we receive them in the way that they're intended, Lord, in a proper attitude and perspective about remembering what You've done for us. Thank You, Lord, so much. In Jesus' name.